ahead and take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. If you are listening on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And if you are just tuning in, then you'll know that we have been talking about moms in the Bible, and now we're going to talk about dads in the Bible a little bit, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now we pray that you'll guide us as we look into your Bible. We know that no one came here to understand what I had to say, but we've all come here to explore together what you have to say and what you think and what the message of the Bible for our hearts. Heavenly Father, use your word now in our hearts as we need. Challenge us, comfort us, teach us, we pray. Amen. As I thought about the Father's Day theme that we'll pursue here for a few weeks anyhow, you know, it's a challenge because there are so many bad fathers in the Bible. There are very few good fathers in the Bible. It's interesting to read and to see how awful they were. You know, David, the greatest king in Israel's time, lifted them from people that shivered with fear everywhere they went to people that ruled their area. You know, a king who taught the nation how to pray, and yet he was a horrible father. Didn't beat his kids, but on the other hand, he never spanked them, never admonished them, never asked them, so why did you do that, son? He just didn't have time for them. Didn't know how to be a dad didn't commit to it. Samuel was a great prophet, someone that we don't equate with Jeremiah or Isaiah, but Samuel was a great prophet and David's inspiration, but yet Samuel was too busy. And his children were awful. Eli, Samuel's inspiration, was too squishy, refusing to punish his children for the crimes that they committed. And so it goes throughout the Bible. Hezekiah produced a monster, though Hezekiah was a good guy. His son was a monster. Isaac played favorites. Jacob played favorites. Cain led his family away from God, as did Esau. We could go throughout the Bible and just find awful dad after awful dad. God trying to show us something and to caution us and to say, you know, you may be a success in 30 other ways, but if you're not a success as a father, you've blown it. And you'll be remembered for that failure more than anything else you've done. So let's look at a great dad. There's only about five in the scriptures. Here is one. Here's one for us to begin with in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And again, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, if you're looking for it. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, because they were all Hitlers, all Dahmers, all wicked people. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself a box. That's what ark means, a box of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, or 450 feet. Its width shall be 50 cubits, or 75 feet. And its height shall be 30 cubits, or 45 feet. This is something on the size of an ocean-going vessel. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And thus Noah did, according to all that commanded him, so he did. Now I want us to consider Noah a minute as to what exactly he accomplished. He accomplished an amazing feat. He kept his three boys working together on the ark for 100 years, and they didn't kill each other. They didn't run away. They didn't give up. They didn't throw down their tools in disgust and leave. They didn't get a divorce. They stayed there and worked. They partnered with him. Now you understand, there are some words in God's first missive to Noah that Noah did not understand. You know, build yourself an ark, a box, a really, really big box. For what? For a flood. And so Noah says, you know, I can build a little box. I don't think I can build a box that size. And God says, well, I will help with that. But why do they need the box? Because there's a flood coming. Now, a lot of people are going to be turned off immediately and say, well, this is just a fairy story, and so Noah isn't real. I just want to give you a couple of reasons to take this story seriously. First of all, there is evidence of a flood everywhere. I have in my office an article by National Geographic in which they talk about the Black Sea, and that's evidence of a worldwide flood. Isn't that interesting? If you drive a car today, you are proof of a flood, because gas comes from oil, and oil comes from great big huge animal and vegetable deposits that were swept together by a flood, by a cataclysm, and then subjected to heat and pressure. That's the only place that gas or that oil comes from, or natural gas comes from. There's no other place for it to come from. And so this proves that there was a flood, and look at the huge deposits there are. It was a worldwide cataclysm. Understand that every single culture on earth that are unconnected have flood narratives, flood stories. In the South Sea Islands, Adam and Eve and a dog went and lived on an island for a couple years, you know, and then they came back. In the Babylonians, they had an ark that was a mile high, a mile wide, and a mile long. It was a cube. Everybody has an ark story. None of them make any sense except for Noah's, in which the ark was the exact dimensions of an ocean-going barge. way back here, you know, thousands of years before technology, when the story was written at least 400 years before Jesus was born. There's no way to get around it. And yet they knew from these dimensions, this is what you would build today. And so it is a scientific, it is an accurate description of what would happen and how it looks. Fourthly, there is a fossil record that proves that there was a flood, in which fossils are not deposited, simplest to most complicated. That never happens anywhere on Earth. If you go to the Grand Canyon and drill holes in the side of the walls all the way up, you'll find all the fossils are just jumbled there as if it was deposited by a flood. And then, of course, there are living fossils like the coelacanth. Now, they've had no change in 250 million years. They have not undergone any evolution whatsoever. So let's approach Noah then as if he's a real person doing a real thing. And you can understand then when Noah goes home that evening after talking to God, and he says to his boys who are sitting around the dinner table, "Boys, we have a new job to do." "What's that, Dad?" He's afraid to tell them. Because, we have to build this box. It's, really long and really wide and really tall and just monstrous. It's going to take us a long time. It took them 100 years. And think about it now. You've got to cut the trees. You've got to shape the timber. You've got to cure the wood. Possibly you treat the wood. You have to get them to the site. You have to lift them into place, and you have to connect them to each other. There's nothing easy about this. They have to construct drills, of course, to make their dowels, whatever they use. They had to go gather pitch, which is a yucky job. And they have to grow crops for a whole bunch of food. And they have to have containers for drinking water or to catch the rain that they've never had before. And so visitors come by to see Noah's folly. And they come by and they say to the worker, "Hey, what you building there?" "Oh, we're building a box." "A box for what?" "I don't know. It doesn't really have a purpose. It just sits there. But we're building it." "How long have you been building this?" "Well, 20 years now." "And it's only that far along?" "Yeah, but we had to go get the wood and bring it here and all that stuff. It just took us 10 years just to get some wood together." "Well, what's the purpose?" "Well, it has no purpose." "Well, what does it cost?" "Well, I don't know, but it costs Noah a lot of money." Noah, they make songs about Noah. And Noah is the subject of ballads, the folly of Noah. And his sons have to put up with that. And his sons even help with that. They're on the site as visitors come by and laugh. And yet they stay there because they respected him. Turn with me real briefly. Keep your finger here in Genesis in case we come back. To 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. What is there about a dad that dads can inspire their children to follow them in their faith? What can a dad do or be that will inspire his kids to follow him? This is the great thing that the Bible starts out with, Noah and his children following him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine," the what? Remember? "The unfeigned faith." No one's putting anybody on. This is genuine because it has a price involved with it. This is genuine because it's too hard to be fake here. the unfeigned, the unfake faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and with your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. The first story of the first great father of the Bible involves a man who lives by faith, who inspires his children by his faith and through his faith. That's not an accident. This man believes in a flood, although he's never seen one. He believes in the God who has called him and told him about this thing, though he has never talked to God before. Your children can tell what you believe in. I can't speak for my kids and what they have seen in me, so I won't try. Except for one story, one of my kids could tell what I believed in. We had just moved to the Upper Peninsula. We didn't have a lot of money, but I did have a large severance pay from Steelcase, and so I said, I'm going to invest in a boat. And so I went out and bought a nice 16-foot aluminum boat and trailer and motor and paid for it and everything. And we went out, Nathan and Virginia and I, we went on Lake Gogebic. Now, someone had told me that Lake Gogebic was quite dangerous when the waves came up and the wind started, because it's a long lake. And it's like 20 miles long. It's one of the biggest lakes in Michigan. And so when the wind blows the length of it, you know, by the time it gets to you, it's going. And so, you know, I said, okay, but I got a 25-horse Mercury, and I got a nice 16-foot boat, and I'm not going too far, and I'll be back in about 5 minutes. And so we got out there, and we're fishing. We're not catching anything. And I see the wind start to pick up over there. You can see the waves and the black skies and stuff. I say to the kids, okay, we got to go in. And so I go to pull the cord, and it won't start. Well, the guy that sold it to me neglected to mention that about every other time, this motor refused to start. And eventually, I had to tape a piece of paper on the inside of the motor to keep it from messing up. You know, it just wouldn't do it. You know, nothing I was doing wrong. It just wouldn't turn. It wouldn't let me turn it. And so I'm, you know, yanking on the rope, and it ain't going. And here comes the wind, and the sky is getting blacker. And so, okay, all right. So we'll get the trolling motor out, and I'll row. So I put the trolling motor going, you know, the little electric, and I turn around, and I start rowing like crazy. Here we go. Let's get to shore. We've got a mile and a half to go. Let's go. Because here comes the storm. And we hit a dock that was underwater. The pilings were still there. The dock wasn't, but the pilings were there, about 6 inches underwater. And so I just managed to hit one of those pilings perfectly, and we slid up onto it, and we were stuck tight. And I don't have my motor that I can start and pull us off of there and get going and go back to shore. And here comes the black wind and the black rain, and the waves are getting bigger, and I know we're going to be in trouble here. I don't know where we're going to end up. And I won't be able to turn the boat face to the wind and stuff. And what is going to happen here? So I started yelling and throwing things, and the kids are saying, Daddy, Daddy, what's going on? They could tell that I believed in the storm. Yeah, and I didn't shine at that moment. I wish they could tell that I believed in the Lord. And then, you know, said, well, let's ask the Lord what we can do. And so kids we lived, by the way. Kids understand what you believe in. They can tell by your emotions. They can tell by your actions. They can tell by what you focus on. They know what you believe in by what you do. And so dads have this tremendous chance to disciple their children from the time they're little to the time they're older. They can disciple them in showing them what is the most important thing in the world. What is worth their terror? or what is worth their confidence, or what is worth their effort. I want you to understand, firstly, that Noah invested his wealth in the work of God. Remember that it took 100 years to build this baby, and that it was basically an ocean-going vessel. Four men could not possibly have done that in 1,000 years. It takes too many to lift the wood. It takes too many to cut the trees and go get the trees. Noah had to invest all of his... He must have been a wealthy guy. He must have been a very wealthy man when this started. But it would have taken all of the wealth of a very wealthy man for 100 years to pay your neighbors to go cut trees and shape trees and bring the trees up without any return. Imagine having a factory going for 100 years with no return. You'd have to have a lot of money to start with, and you'd have to invest all of it. His children saw him investing in the work of God. They saw him pay the checks. They saw his herds decrease. However it was that he paid them. As they, of course, worked and worried, and what did he have left after the flood? Well, nothing. Because the judgment of God was going to take away everything. There's not going to be anything left for anybody. I mean, nobody's going to have any herds. They have to repopulate. What are you going to do with gold if you manage to get it on the ark? What are you going to do with gold? Who are you going to give it to? Whatever his wealth is, it's meaningless. It's pointless. And I'll just say this. This whole story is kind of a picture of this present world, isn't it? As we believe in the coming judgment of God, we also believe in the mercy of God, and we call each other to believing in his mercy so that they will not have to undergo his judgment. Well, Noah dared also then, the second thing he did, besides invest in the work of God, he dared to call his children away from the ungodly culture of the day. He dared to say to them, there's people you shouldn't be hanging with, and there's things you shouldn't be doing. We're not going to be like them. They have their direction, and they have their reward, as Jesus said. And so, no, you can't join that gang, and no, you can't go to that party. We're going to be a God-following family here, though it's not fun. Remember that he endured and accepted the ridicule of his neighbors. Have you ever thought that Noah's parents did not join him on the ark? Nor did his brothers or his sisters or his cousins or his uncles or his nephews. No one related to Noah believed in what Noah was saying. Everyone that these boys knew thought their father was an idiot. And yet he called them out of the world and out of that mindset and endured the mockery of the world and said, let's follow the Lord and not worry about what they think. To do these things, these boys saw Noah believe in a God who is a personal God. First of all, that he exists, but then secondly, that he can judge the whole world, that he's able to do what he says he's going to do, that he can save them from the flood in a box, that he can keep them through a year of storm and the box won't break up, that he can draw the animals to the ark. He can keep the animals from fighting. He can keep the animals from eating each other. He can keep them probably asleep. That God later, after the flood, can restore the world. Can you imagine the moonscape that the world was after the flood? That God can make it do something it has never done before, rain. And finally, that God will not lie to me. That God will not give me false hope in a salvation that doesn't exist. But he also will not get me to work for a foolish, meaningless project. And at the end of 100 years, God is not going to say, gotcha. You know, it's fun as a dad to be able to play jokes on your kids like Beth's dad did with her. But God doesn't play those kinds of jokes on us. He doesn't ask us to spend our lives on meaningless nonsense. He gives us fruit for what we do. They saw that Noah believed that whatever God says is true, even if it's crazy. I find so many things in the Bible that God tells me to do that I don't understand, that I may never understand, but I'm still supposed to do it. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. I am supposed to go the extra mile. I am supposed to love my wife no matter what she's doing. She is supposed to obey me and respect me and let me be the head of the home, even if I'm an idiot, which I sometimes am. We are all called to do hard things that we cannot understand. But if we believe the Lord, we follow him. Noah believed that God is real, he's here, he's the creator, and he can do anything he needs to do. Well, that's kind of discouraging to think about, isn't it? It's discouraging for us people that are not perfect parents, because Noah did such a magnificent job holding that family together, and I haven't always done a magnificent job, and I haven't always inspired my children to look past the call of the world and to not care what kids think, and I haven't been perfect. Noah wasn't perfect either, if you go on and read the rest of the story. But yet, God doesn't want you and me to give up and to just throw in the hat and say, well, I guess my kids are not walking with the Lord, and so it's too late. And God, through the rest of the Bible, God shows us kids that wander away and then come back. Consider a moment Jacob's children. Jacob's children were so wicked and mean and selfish that they sold their brother into slavery, expecting that he would have to work all day in a hot sun, expecting that when he messed up, the slave master would whip him, expecting that he may well die in slavery. That's who his kids were. Jacob has failed. Is there any hope for Jacob? He's got monsters for children. Is there any hope? He's not like Noah. He didn't do a masterful job like Noah. Is there any hope for Jacob? Well, the thing is that Jacob was a skunk when he raised those children. He was a liar and a thief and a monster himself. That he stole from his brother and he lied to his father and he had to run away because his brother hated his guts and wanted to kill him. And when he left home, this new home with Laban, when he left his new home, he had to run away again because he thought the kid's grandfather wanted to kill him. Jacob was a scoundrel. And yet, Jacob repented. And he asked the Lord to save him and his family. And he learned how to pray. And he became a prophet, a spokesman for God. And you know, all of those children came to heal and to enjoy each other. And even with the kid that they'd sold into slavery, they all became a family unit again. And they all served the Lord again. There is hope. It doesn't matter if we're not perfect. There is hope. But our children must see in us dads what's important to us, and that God is worth believing, and that he is worth committing to, and he is worth investing in. and that he is someone that we fear and that we enjoy and respect, that he is the most important thing in our lives. You cannot decide for your children, but you can give them a chance and then you can give them a choice by showing them clearly what you believe in. I am a private prayer. Sharon is a private prayer. We pray together privately, but you know what? If one of the kids are walking through and they see us praying, we keep praying. It's okay if your children see you pray together, right? It's okay if your child sees you write out a tithe check, is it not? It's okay if your child sees you invest your time in the Lord's work, whatever it may be. It's okay. That's a good thing, because they know now what's important to you and that you're not just talking about church. You are trusting in God. How shall they know what we believe in if they never see us show it? That's the hard thought. Now here's the good thought. We can show them what we really believe in and inspire them to follow the same God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for dads and moms like Noah and Mrs. Noah. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are not always those people. That sometimes we're lazy and sometimes we're grumpy and sometimes we get going on the things that are fun instead of the things that are important. Sometimes we want to spend money on a fun project instead of on yourself. Heavenly Father, forgive us our weaknesses and inspire us to follow. Teach us to invest in you. Help us to do what it takes to show our kids our real faith in you. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are the Creator. You are worthy of our worship. Move in our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.